Glad that you're here on a peaceful spring day, right on the cusp of summer day. It'll be feeling like summer pretty soon, but whatever the weather feels like, glad that you're here. I'm very thankful that we get to worship together and open up God's Word together. And I invite you to do that as we go along this morning. Said it before, I think it's worth repeating that there's nothing that's going to be more useful to you on a Sunday morning or at any time than to open God's Word and read it for yourself. There's all sorts of people who have good thoughts or thoughts at all. I'm not sure which category I fall in all the time, but what changes our hearts, what molds our person, is God's work speaking through His Word. And if we don't hear that, we've not heard anything at all. So if you have a Bible, please open it up and read along. If you don't have one, we can find you one, or I'm sure someone next to you will share if you ask nicely. We're going to be reading in just a second from Genesis chapter 15, if you want to open your Bibles there. Genesis chapter 15. When we think about the history of God's people, and one of the most impressive actions that has ever been done by God in human history, it's the Exodus. God calls a people out of slavery and brings this group of enslaved nobodies and gives them a land all their own, hands it over to them on a silver platter, as it were. And the entire book of Exodus begins with an outcry. In chapter 1, the people are being crushed by their harsh labor and their slavery, and they cry out to God. And it says, multiple times, God heard the sound of their cry, and He remembered the promises He made to their fathers. There's something that cannot be ignored when you hear someone that you love and you care about crying out. There have been some life circumstances for Emily and I where we've been hearing crying more often than some others do. And there's something that I can understand about Exodus and about God more than I had before. You know, you hear a baby crying, just any old baby, and it's a little bit sad, but it's like, well, someone should take care of that, you know. But whenever it's your child, whenever it's someone that you care about crying out, you cannot ignore it. You cannot help but jump up and immediately do what you can to fix it, to solve the situation, to comfort them. And that's how God feels towards His people. They cry out, and immediately He goes to help them. He does not ignore them. He doesn't look around for someone else to take care of it. Now, whenever He leads the people out because of their outcry, God is not making things up as He goes. God has had a plan for this people for a long, long time. And that's what we read about here in Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis 15, read with me in verse 13. This is some 400 years before God is talking to their great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham. And He says, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be slaves there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. As for you, you will go to your fathers in peace. You'll be buried at a good old age. And they will come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.'" God had a great plan for Abraham and for his family, and indeed for the entire world. And Abraham was the starting point. God makes this great promise to Abraham that the place where he was standing, the land of Canaan that God had called him to, He says, "This is where your descendants will settle down, and this whole land will be theirs." But He calls it far in the future. It will be a long time before this happens. And as we read through the Exodus, God does exactly what He promised He would. They have been slaves. God's heard their cry. He draws them out with a mighty hand and with great possessions to carry. And when we get to the book of Deuteronomy, the people are right about to enter the promised land. They're about to receive this great blessing that God has promised to Abraham, and to their fathers, and to their fathers, and to their fathers, all the way down. This has been the momentum of all of God's promises for so long. And as they're about to enter the promised land, Moses gives them a farewell address, a final talking to. And he urges these people to please, please, please stick with the Lord. Because God has been faithful to you. God has blessed you. God has loved you and chosen you above every other person on the earth. He's chosen Israel. He says, so do not give up on him. The whole book of Deuteronomy is Moses pleading with the people to remember God's law, to remember his covenant, and to not turn their back on him once they get in the land and they get blessed and they get fat and happy. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he reminds them of all the blessings God has given them. Look at Deuteronomy 7 and verse 12. He says, this is Moses speaking. He says, because you listen to the rules and keep them and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your ground, your grain and your wine and your oil, the increase of your herds, the young in your flock, and the land that he swore to your fathers to give to you. And you will be blessed above all peoples. There will not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. The Lord will take away from you all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt which you knew will he afflict on you, but he will lay them on all those who hate you. You will consume all the peoples that the Lord your God will give over to you. Your eye will not pity them, neither will you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. This is the great promise that comes with the land that he promised to Abraham so long ago. It's not just that God is giving them property, and that's a blessing enough. Like, it's an incredible thing to have a place that is your own, that you own, that belongs to you. But more than this, he says, when you're in the land, God is going to love you, bless you, multiply you. It's like you keep this covenant with God. You stay faithful to him. He says, you're not going to get sick. There's not going to be plagues and diseases. You're not going to be barren. God is going to completely take care of everything you need. It's like God's giving you the perfect life situated, just handing it over to you. Not because you've deserved it, not because you've earned it, but because God loves you. Because he made a promise and he's going to keep that promise. And he goes through the rest of this chapter telling them, don't be afraid. Whenever you go in and there's people who are stronger than you or mightier than you, do not be afraid, because God is the one who fights for you. But notice this, at the end of this chapter, this is something he's already said, and he's going to repeat it here. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, let's look at verse 24. It says, the Lord will give their kings into your hand. He will make their name perish from under heaven. No one will be able to stand against you until you've destroyed them. The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that's on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you too be ensnared by it, for it's an abomination to the Lord your God. You shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. We had read just earlier in verse 16, he says, when you go in the land, do not take the idols from the people who live there. Once you've defeated them, don't have anything to do with it. Here at the end of the chapter, he repeats it again. He says, God's going to give all your enemies into your hand. You're going to win every battle when God is on your side. But he says, do not have anything to do with their idols. You don't touch them. You don't keep them. You don't hold on to them because there's gold and there's silver and that's valuable. You destroy them. You cut them off. You forget all about them. Extremely, extremely strict rules about this. They get repeated yet once again in even harsher language. Let's look really quickly at Deuteronomy chapter 12. Just a few chapters later, important things are worth repeating, and Moses repeats this yet again. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 1. These are the statutes and the rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains, on the hills, and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars, dash in pieces their pillars, burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you will seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and to make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake in which the Lord God has blessed you. You'll remember that everything that God has done for these people and everything that Moses is telling them is framed in and wrapped around God has blessed you, he loves you, he has chosen you, and God is keeping his promises. Everything that God has done is for their benefit. And the one thing that keeps getting reminded to the people, keeps getting repeated because they need to hear it, is that God is being faithful, stay faithful to the Lord. Do not turn aside to all these idols that you're going to find in the land. Have nothing to do with them. He says, don't keep them around. Don't hide them, warehouse them somewhere. You burn them, you chop them down, you wipe them out. You have nothing to do with these false gods. Very, very strict. And as we read through the rest of the histories, which we're not going to do this morning, some of you will be breathing a sigh of relief. There's a whole lot of history to read. We're not going to touch it so much. But it doesn't take someone who knows the Bible very well to remember that Israel has a huge idolatry problem, almost their entire history. They come into the land, and what Moses had repeated to them over and over, they did not keep, and they did not remember. Even in the time of the judges, Gideon goes, he destroys the Midianites, and what does he do when he's plundering all that they had? Keeps all the idols. They go and they are casting out all the people of the land, and when they found the idols, they bring them on in. And by the time that Jeremiah, the prophet, is telling the people that God's going to judge them for their sins, they've filled the altar and the temple of the Lord God with idols. There's all sorts of idols in the temple of God. And you're wondering, what happened? How did these people get here after everything that God warned them about? They forgot his promises. They forgot God was faithful. They didn't keep that relationship with him. And they paid the price for it. They paid dearly for that. Now, we get all the way to this point, and the question is, so what? You know, what in the world does this have to do with us? Because while the Old Testament does reveal the character of God to us, there are very important lessons for us. We're not bound by the law of Moses. You know, the law of Moses is done away with, nailed to the cross. We're not entering the promised land. We're certainly not encountering gold and silver statues all the time and tempted to take those things in our homes. So what do we do with this lesson? What's the meaning for us today? Well, it's probably no surprise to us that while idols have changed their face, they've not gone away. Everybody worships idols all over the place and anywhere where the name of God is not known. And even where there are Christians and those who call on the name of the Lord, it is not difficult to take up an idol in your heart. And these are not things that are always physical. I don't know a whole lot of Christians who have statues and shrines in their home. But there are all sorts of people who want to serve God and want to serve all these other things and put those in the very top spot in their life. And what I want us to remember from what we've read so far is that God tells us these things for our good. Everything that he tells us about living the right way is because he has blessed his people, because he loves them, because he is keeping his promises. Whenever we go after idols, we're trying to put something else in the spot that only God deserves to be in. And as I've said, everything that God does for us is for our benefit. Whenever we rely on anything that is not the true living and faithful, loving God to act as if it were God, it will only ever hurt us and the people around us. Whenever we try and serve an idol that is powerless, that has no love for us, that does not keep any promises, whenever we rely on that to provide for us, it never will, whatever those things may be. We might say, a follow-up question, which is probably very important. Well, what are the idols today? What are the things that God is so adamant about keeping out of our lives, destroying those things? An idol is anything, you know, whether it's inherently good or inherently bad, that we pursue and that we worship because we do not trust that what God gives us is enough. That's what an idol is. At the heart of the issue, an idol worship is all about not trusting God the way that we ought to. What you'll notice as you read through the Old Testament is that God's people, even as they entered the land and all these things, like we've talked about, they never stopped worshiping the one true God. They never closed down the temple and said, well, we're done with God, we're only going to worship idols now. That never happened. What they did was they just kept adding idols to their worship of God. We're going to keep worshiping the I Am, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but we're also going to worship Baal or Asherah or fill in the blank, you know, however many there were. And this is the problem for us. The problem is not people are leaving the faith, denying Jesus, and going after these things. That's a problem on its own. But worshiping idols is about adding things, trying to supplement the things that God does for us. And as I've said, it's on the screen, it all comes down to trust. What did God tell the people when they entered the land? He says, I'm going to take care of everything for you. You're going to have plenty of food in your harvest. You're never going to be barren. You're not going to be sick. I'm going to love you and bless you and multiply you. I'm going to keep my promises to you. It's like God has everything covered. And then the people get in the land and they say, well, I know that God says if I stay faithful to him, we're going to have everything under control. Everything's going to be fine. But maybe I should go ahead and worship this other God just in case he can do something for me that God does not. Or maybe I should make a sacrifice to this God or that God because, you know, what if God doesn't do what he said and maybe this God can take care of it for me? God said he's going to bless our produce, but maybe I'll pray to this storm God for rain just in case. You know, maybe just to cover our bases. This is what it all comes down to, is I don't trust God to do what he said he was going to do. And this is what it looks like for us. You know, whether it's good things that we elevate to too high a status, whether it's our spouses, our friends, our family, our jobs, those are not inherently bad things at all. But when we place those as the most important thing, or the thing that is going to fulfill our every heart's desire, that is a burden and a weight that no person can carry. God made us to be in a relationship with him. He made us to be fulfilled by him. And when we try and substitute anything for that role, it's going to crush under the pressure. Or it could be something evil. For example, you can make an idol out of something like lust. God says in the very beginning, what his plan is for a man and a woman to be together in unity and for good. And God calls it very, very good. And over and over and over, it'll tell you in the Bible to avoid anything sexually that is not in a marriage. Right? The Proverbs will talk about, take delight in the wife of your youth. Do not go other places. It might taste like honey at the start, but it's going to be as bitter as wormwood. You're going to find yourself caught in a snare. It's going to kill you in the end. It's like sexuality, as God made it, is only fulfilling in marriage. It is only good. It's only a blessing in marriage. Anything beyond that or outside that is not good. And we can hear that from God. And we hear his promises. And it's all for our benefit. But then we say, well, I don't know if I trust that God's right about that. Maybe I'll be happier if I do this extra thing. Maybe I'll be more fulfilled if I go after this other thing. And so you add some other relationship outside your marriage or before your marriage or whatever it might be. You're adding an idol because you don't trust that what God said was good and that what God said was right and fulfilling was going to be enough for you. And then, lo and behold, every single time, God is not mocked. What he says is good is good. And what he says will hurt us every single time. We add idols to our lives chasing lust or wealth or fulfillment in relationships trying to fill this place that only God was made for. This is where our idols come into our lives. And no one can identify those things for you except for yourself and perhaps those very close to you, someone who knows you very well. I don't know what is in your heart. But if there ever is anything that stands in the way between you and God, if there's ever anything that you are expecting to do what God has promised to do for you, if you're trying to fill that role with something else, that's the idol. And what you'll find as we read the New Testament, which is, you know, our purview or our jurisdiction, you're going to find the same strength of language about these things. The last passage we'll look at is Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at verse 5. As the apostle reminds these people about their new life in Christ, how their life is hidden with Christ in God, he says, look at how he describes their new walk and their new behavior, their new priorities. This is Colossians 3 and verse 5. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You're trying to fill in God's place with something else. In verse 6, he says, on the account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger and wrath, malice and slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, barbarian or Scythian, circumcised or uncircumcised, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Once again, God's promises are couched in and framed in language about his blessing, about his covenant. God is not, you know, dealing out rules from heaven because he has some kind of ego or because he wants to be authoritarian. He just wants to keep all the rules. He says, this is what will bless you. This is what will mean life for you. And he wants to bless us. He loves us, he cares about us, and God is going to be faithful to his word. And it's because he cares about us that he warns us. These things will not do it. These things will not fulfill you. They will not make you happy. They will not protect you. And so the language is just as strong. In the Old Testament, it was tear down the idols, burn the places, chop them up, have nothing to do with anything that gets in between you and the Lord. Here in verse 5, he says this: put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. I think the King James says, mortify the flesh, which is kind of a, sounds like Edgar Allan Poe or something like that. But it's that serious, that as we come to Christ, if there's anything between us and God, you have to kill it. Not hide it, not ignore it, not, you know, put it in a different place, but hold on to it. If there is something that is going to block you from being faithful to God and trusting God, you have to completely get it out of your life. The way that Christ says it himself, he says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, you tear it out and you throw it away, because that would be worth it to you. This is the lesson this morning, that we take seriously our relationship with God because he has loved us, because he has blessed us. If there is anything that is on your heart that you think is, you've been holding on to, some kind of sin or some kind of thing that you have been elevating or trusting in that is not the Lord, now's your reminder to make those things right. The God wants to bless you. He wants to love you and keep that covenant with you. So be faithful to him. Let's all be faithful to him. This is the lesson for now. We'll have a prayer now before we break for classes.